Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Welcome, everyone, back to Three Men for Thee in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. We hope everyone had a great Christmas this year, and welcome to 2022. What an amazing year this is going to be. And we've got some exciting guests lined up for us this year, and we thank you for returning to listen to dialogues with special people in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. And today, we're probably going to talk about all three of these subjects. And we have an amazing guest with us today. And Jack, I'm going to let you introduce our guest, and then we'll start with our questions.
Okay, super. Thank you, Herb. We are just pleased as punch to have Dr. Laura Sanger with us today. Laura is a licensed psychologist and a small business owner. She has lived in Illinois and California but calls Utah home. She earned a BA in psychology from the University of California, San Diego. She worked at the Veterans Administration Hospital in La Jolla, Los Angeles, Westwood, and Salt Lake City. She received a master's, an MA, in theology and a PhD in clinical psychology from Fuller Theological Seminary. She practiced as a clinical psychologist for 15 years, specializing in chronic mental illness, addictions, personality disorders, and adolescent treatment. She has been involved in youth ministry for 16 years and has been serving in leadership at the Fellowship Church for over two decades. As a researcher and intercessor, Laura has been involved in citywide and statewide prayer initiatives. She and her husband have been married for 28 years and have three children. And I know it's a little longer than that now since you printed that, right?
Right.
She is currently the managing partner of a real estate investment business. She is an avid learner and believes an investment in knowledge yields the best return. And I say amen to that. Laura is passionate about helping people reach their full potential by breaking free from systems of enslavement. So, with that, Laura, we'd like to start off the interview by asking you how it was you came to Christ.
Well, I love the question. I actually am a fourth generation Christian in my family. And so my grandmother was my spiritual mentor. And so when I was, probably between the ages of 3 and 4, I was in vacation Bible school in her Sunday, in her church, and I came to know the Lord then, and I've walked with Jesus ever since.
Yeah, super. All right, great. Well, one of the things, of course, we want to talk about is your book, which is a mind-blowing book, I've just got to tell you. And for me, it's a page-turner. Because nearly every subject that you talk about in there is something I've been interested in all my adult life. Let's just put it that way. So it's a real pleasure. So let's go ahead and begin then with what got you started with this whole topic.
Yeah. Why is a psychologist writing a book about the Federal Reserve, right? I think, I'm one of those persons that just absolutely loves to learn. So I always have these questions that I'm formulating in my head. I kind of have this naturally inquisitive mind, and I've been involved in research on some level since 1989. So I started in research in schizophrenia, and then it just blossomed from there. So I think my love of research definitely led me to dive into the Federal Reserve, but really I would say that it was the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I kind of had a series of life experiences that led up to my being able to write this book. And one of them is, so in 2008, when the economy was crashing and we were going into the Great Recession, we experienced a personal crisis of our own in our family. So our youngest son, who at the time was 10 months old, he was diagnosed with kidney failure and failure to thrive. And so we had this emergency hospitalization with him, and he had a surgery that helped save his life. It helped stop what was damaging his kidneys. And after about 10 days, he was discharged. He had a feeding tube, and that really began this long road of recovery. And so I did okay for the first 10 days, you know, in the hospital, but the weight of the trauma and, you know, really the uncertainty if he was going to make it or not, we nearly lost him on two different occasions. And as the months progressed, every morning when I would wake up, I didn't know if when I went into his room, I would find him dead or alive. And so that really messed with my head, and I buckled under the weight of that pressure. So I tanked for about a year and a half to 2 years. And then when I came out of that, I was super curious about what had happened to the economy. And so I just began reading, and I realized that, you know, even though we were, you know, somewhat insulated from the worst of the Great Recession, we still were, you know, facing these incredibly tight financial times, because I had to quit my form of employment to care for our son full time. And then unfortunately, we had horrible medical insurance at the time. So we were buried with a mountain of medical debt. And then my husband's salary was reduced. Now, thankfully, he didn't lose his job during that time, but his salary was reduced. So I began reading about our economy and the Federal Reserve really as a way to kind of make some good, you know, wise decisions about our own personal finances and, you know, how we could best invest our money to try and dig ourselves out of the hole that we were in. And one thing led to another. And I, you know, I just began digging and digging. And, you know, the other thing that I think contributes to writing this book is that I have an area of expertise that brings a bit of a unique perspective to the dialogue on the monetary system. And that is, I've been involved for coming up on 25 years in spiritual mapping. Are you guys familiar at all with what spiritual mapping is?
No, go ahead.
It's... So the term itself was coined by George Otis Jr., but essentially what spiritual mapping is it's gathering information about the physical, social, and spiritual pulse of a society, a region, a city, a people group, you know, whatever it is our assignment is from the Lord. And so what it involves is, you know, digging through history to uncover those ancient roots of defilement. And within spiritual mapping, there's three different components. So there's the reconnaissance, there's research, and then there's informed intercession. And so with reconnaissance, I liken it to what Moses did when he sent the 12 spies out into the land of Canaan, and then also what Joshua did when he sent the two spies out into Jericho. And so what we do is we send a team of people onto the land. So whatever it is, you know, we're praying for. And these people have a particular gifting in discernment. We have seers that can see into the spiritual realm. And what we do is we discern from the Lord what's happened on this land. Why are there people experiencing affliction and, you know, bloodshed, different things that have happened on the land? And there are actually four types of patterns of iniquity that can release a stronghold on the land. And so it's broken covenants, bloodshed, sexual immorality, and idolatry. And so what we do with reconnaissance is we're really, like I said, discerning what's happened on the land. But then we have a research component. And I love to do actually all three. So the research, what we do is we dig through historical documents. We might also look at demographic data. We interview local people. And then we've also found that looking at old newspaper articles can actually be really informative. And so what we're doing is we're gathering all this information to then inform intercession. And so we write up what's called a prayer brief. And, you know, that can be anywhere between 2 to 10 pages. But what we're doing in that prayer brief is we are then identifying targeted prayer strategies. So what we want to do is equip intercessors to be able, you know, to pray and break off those curses, uproot wicked structures, and release the full measure of blessing that God has intended. So really the goal of spiritual mapping is to see people set free and to see, you know, regions and institutions transformed. So with all that, that's essentially what I did in writing this book. And so the Roots of the Federal Reserve is this investigative journey, you know, all throughout time that uses spiritual mapping concepts to uncover these ancient roots of defilement that have been in our monetary system. And so what I do is I span from the dawn of humanity to our current day and trace the Nephilim and the Nephilim agenda, because you know, it's important that we understand the big picture of what's going on now. And so I always appreciate opportunities like this where I get to share about the Nephilim agenda and how it impacts us today.
Now, Laura, you mentioned that when you do the spiritual mapping, that there's a group that works together on this. Could you be more specific about your group and the kinds of tasks they're involved with?
Absolutely. So over the years, you know, it's changed from different seasons, but when we had probably the most active group, we had people who were just strictly intercessors. So they weren't interested in doing the reconnaissance trips or any of the research. Then we had people who were gifted in writing and editing. So that was really helpful. Then we had people that really loved to research, even people that were familiar with how to, you know, find out demographic information within state government or county government, that sort of thing. And then we definitely had prophetic people that were gifted in discernment, seers. And one of the exciting things is that we were able to train people from other states and even the nation of Italy. We had folks come over and we were able to include children and teenagers in raising them up and understanding spiritual mapping. So we had a wide range of assignments. One of them was the Olympics that Salt Lake City held in 2002. We did some spiritual mapping with that, major prayer initiatives. But we've been invited by one of the local high schools because the principal was really in a desperate place because this particular high school had just a number of deaths among their student body. And so for a year and a half, he invited us in, gave us carte blanche. You can have access to whatever room you want. Just let us know ahead of time. And that was probably one of the most meaningful spiritual mapping assignments, because that's where we were able to train the children and the young people in discernment and seer gifts. So that was really amazing.
Does the group have a name?
Spiritual mapping team? Not really.
Well, before we get into a little bit of the history of the Federal Reserve, I would like to ask you, and obviously this is opinion, but as you see, you point out in your book the significance of 2008, and we were all affected by that, not only in America, but around the world. But I see much of the same thing developing right now. As I looked at some of the history, and I went back this morning and looked at what Alan Greenspan did with the Federal Reserve, keeping the interest rates well below what the inflation rate was, and how all of that led to what we saw, at least a good part of it. It wasn't all of it. but a good part of it, of what the collapse that occurred, the crisis that occurred, I should say, in 2008. So as I look at it now and I see the, and I looked it up this morning to see what the interest rate is being charged by the Fed, and the max is 0.25%. And we know that the inflation rate has now hit 7%. So it's obvious that the Fed is going to have to do something shortly. And I believe that that's going to precipitate another disaster like we saw in 2008. Your thoughts, Laura?
Yeah, I really believe we're on the precipice of implosion, really. If something drastic doesn't change, like a restructuring of the Federal Reserve, which actually has begun, we are at that point. And what's interesting to note is that about every 40 years, there's been a transition in the monetary system. And, you know, in 1971, Nixon took us off the gold standard finally. And, we've been on fiat currency ever since. And fiat currency essentially means it's not backed by anything, just the good faith of, the United States government. And so, we're now 51 years since the last monetary change. And so I do believe we're right on the precipice of a major transition, and it could be really bumpy for sure. But, one of the things that I think it's important to understand, one of the things that I learned through 2008 is, God is our provider and he's our provision. And no matter what happens in our monetary system, he takes care of his children. And as long as we're looking to him for our provision, he's so creative in how he provides. I mean, I'm sure we all could write a book on his creativity and the ways he's provided for each of us individually. And, in times where we go through difficult financial times, I'm reminded of his goodness and just how he keeps us in those downturns. And, one of the things I didn't share in my story between 2008 and 2010. So when I just pulled out of the funk I was in, my husband's salary was still reduced. We had this mountain of medical debt. Somehow we were able to purchase a rental home in the midst of that. And we actually ended up, there's a lot to the deal that happened, but we ended up with more money in our pocket after we bought a rental home than when we started. And only God can do that. And so I look back at that and I think, Lord, even though things were tight, it seemed like there was no way forward. He provided a way for us. And so just as an encouragement to each of us moving forward that, if we do face this massive change or this massive shift in the monetary system, we know who our provider is and he'll walk us through that.
Mm. Before I forget, because if I don't ask it now, I will forget. What are your thoughts on cryptocurrency and the rise of that? I read a very interesting article which indicates, of course, it's speculation because we haven't seen very much on this as of yet. But it looks like that at some point the United States is going to have to adopt a digital currency. And when it does, that's going to allow what is called the Great Reset, or at least as the United States would call it, the Great Reset. As you well know, we are trillions and trillions of dollars, and every second we speak, it goes up in debt that, frankly, I don't see how we can ever repay it. So this going to a digital currency, according to this article, will allow the government to go ahead and reset everything to zero. And I believe that, for example, Bitcoin, which has a limited number of coins, as I understand it, 21 million coins, and that's it. That's all it's ever going to be produced. And whether it's Ethereum or any of the others, they're all based on the same principle, that there's a limited amount of this. And with that, that helps you control the various crises that come across by printing too much money and all the other stuff. Now, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, my thoughts are mixed for sure. You know, when cryptocurrency or Bitcoin first started, I didn't understand it at first. It took me a little while, and I still know very little. I feel like I've only scratched the surface. But what I liked about it in the beginning was it really kind of demonstrated this decentralization of how money is created. And I think that's really important, especially, you know, being under this central bank system that has the appearance of being decentralized with the 12 regional banks, but we all know it's not decentralized. And so I liked that idea of Bitcoin, and also that, you know, it seemingly wasn't controlled by the elites. I really liked that. I think what makes me a bit nervous moving towards cryptocurrency is, especially if like central banks develop their own cryptocurrency or countries develop their own and we're forced to go towards that as far as strictly digital currency, that's when, I don't know, that's when I can really see how they're setting the stage right now with vaccine passports. When we move to digital currency, if we don't line up with everything they ask us to do, the hoops that we have to jump through, are we going to have access to our money? So that's something that is certainly of concern. And the Great Reset that the World Economic Forum and the IMF and, you know, all those big global bankers want, I really don't think that's the solution to our issues.
No.
So that definitely is concerning.
Well, yeah. I see that as, oh, forgive me, Herb, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, why do you think it is that the Bitcoins are not even reviewed as a counterfeit currency? Because it's a creation of a new currency. And if I were to create a new currency, I would probably go to jail for counterfeiting a new currency.
Yeah, there's a lot of, like I said, I feel like I only understand really on the surface what Bitcoin is about and these cryptocurrencies. I don't understand that. That's a good question. You know, how did this happen? How did we get here? It seems innovative, but you know, what's behind it? How does it work? How can you just insert this into the markets? There's a lot of questions there for sure. I personally like gold and silver because it's tangible.
Yeah.
And it's been around for millenniums, right?
Yeah, I agree. My explanation of Herb's question is that if I opened up Bale's coin, see, I'm not competing against the dollar. Because you can't walk into Walmart, at least today, with a Bitcoin and buy anything. Bitcoin is an agreement between people that they will accept it. Now, there are some businesses that are beginning to do that, which is quite interesting as to how the Federal Reserve and everything else is going to look at it. And you may have heard that there are several NFL football players who, as you know, their contracts are in the millions. One football player is taking his new contract entirely in Bitcoin. And there are others who have taken parts of their contracts in Bitcoin, which is very interesting. But it is growing. I know that there are some dealerships for high-end automobiles that will accept Bitcoin. And you can go on Amazon and you can see that there are vendors on there that say, we will accept Bitcoin. And they'll take it in place of US dollars or euros or whatever the currency may be. But I believe, and I think you touched on it, Laura, when you said the danger of it is, I see this as the door to the Antichrist and his control of the economic system. If you can't have something that is not controlled by the government, anything that's digital will be able to be controlled. And controlled, I mean out the yin-yang. Part of the problem now is, of course, we have drug money and deals that are made, illegal deals where money is exchanged, but it's legal tender recognized by the United States. So the United States doesn't care if a drug person takes in their illegal drug money and spends it somewhere. They don't ask you where that money came from. They just take it. And so you can buy your houses, your cars with drug money or whatever. But that won't be the case with digital currency. They'll be able to control it right down to the nth degree, which I believe, and we'll see how it pans out, opens the door, or at least one of the doors that opened to the Antichrist. But be that as it may, let's go on to your book and let's talk about how the history, which is an incredible story in itself, of how in the world the Federal Reserve got started.
Yeah, so I think one of the things that maybe to start with is some of our current situations, and then I can move backwards a bit. So, you know, what I examined in my book was the roots of the Federal Reserve, and you know, really it takes digging into scripture, and because, you know, one of the things I love about the Bible is it's incredibly relevant no matter what stage in history we're living in. And so, and it's this, I kind of see it like this treasure chest where you open it up and you can glean treasure, you know, on the surface just by reading scripture. But then if you start digging further into scripture, you realize that this treasure chest has no end to it. It's, you know, you can study scripture your entire life and only scratch the surface of revelation that's in it. And that is what is so exciting to me. So when I set out to write about the Federal Reserve, I didn't know it would become a book. And the Holy Spirit just kept nudging me day after day. I'd come before him and ask him, okay, where are we headed today? What are we going to research? What are you going to show me? One of the passages I often prayed was Jeremiah 33:3, which says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. And so within scripture, we find the roots of the Federal Reserve. And I think it's important, you know, one of the things that we have to understand, given this unconventional war that we find ourselves in today, is we can understand that scripture actually gives us the big picture understanding. And when we recognize that we're in a battle of biblical proportions between good versus evil, we suddenly realize that not only do we need to know who we are in Christ, the dominion authority that we walk in, but we also have to understand who our enemy is and how that, what is the enemy's strategy. And, you know, I was never in the military, but working, you know, with veterans at the VA centers that I was at, I absolutely loved hearing their stories. And I'm drawn to strategy. I'm kind of wired as a spiritual warrior. And so understanding strategy and knowing our enemy is really important. I think a lot of Christians don't want to give airtime to Satan. And not that I'm elevate him at all. Jesus is, you know, primary. But to be a warrior for his kingdom, for, you know, God's kingdom, we have to understand who the enemy is. And so, you know, many people today, you know, will describe the enemy, at least in this unconventional war we're in, as the deep state or the cabal or the black hats or, you know, shadow government. And what I propose in my book is that the enemy are Nephilim hosts. And I can describe that in a few minutes, but it's interesting, you know, to recognize that past presidents have really warned us, and they've looked into the darkness and they've seen what's operated in the shadows. And, you know, I think about Eisenhower. He actually identified the enemy as this hostile ideology, global in scope, atheistic in character, ruthless in purpose, and insidious in method. And then JFK talked about them as being this monolithic and ruthless conspiracy, a covert system of infiltration, subversion, and intimidation. And so when we recognize that here are past presidents, you know, JFK called them an intellectual elite from a far off capital. They're identifying what's behind the curtain. And what's behind the curtain are the puppet masters of who created the Federal Reserve. And so what I do in my book is I not only look at who were the people, the six men that stole away on Jekyll Island in November in 1910 to form the Federal Reserve, or at least architect the plan for the Federal Reserve, but I go way beyond that and look at the spiritual component to this. What is happening in the spiritual realm that would create this seedbed, not only among these men, but on Jekyll Island itself, that would give room to the birth of the Federal Reserve. And so, you know, we have to understand that our enemy has a strategy and a plan. And I go back to 1776, when our nation was being founded. At the same time, the Illuminati was birthed, and Adam Weishaupt, on May 1st in 1776, he instituted the Order of the Illuminati, and that was in honor of Lucifer, the bearer of light. And so, you know, it was established to form a Novus Ordo Seclorum, or a New World Order. And we have to, I think it's so important to understand the big picture, because Weishaupt, what he did is he partnered with Mayor Amschel Rothschild, who was the patriarch of the Rothschild banking dynasty. And together they formulated a plan for world domination. And it was this sevenfold plan that we're really living out right now. And so it included abolishing all national governments, abolish private property, abolish inheritance, destroy patriotism, destroy Christianity, and destroy the family unit, and then create one world government. And so that's what we're living today. You know, we're in times where the attack on patriotism, the family unit, and Christianity really is unprecedented. And so I think it's so important that we ask the question, you know, where do the roots of these power structures come from, and what are the origins of it? And that's why we have to go back to the dawn of humanity to answer these questions, because the origins are in the Nephilim agenda.
Hmm. Yes, I agree totally. Herb, do you want to make this a point to stop and divide, or because we're at 1:30 here?
Sure, let's do that now. So, Laura, I want to thank you for being our guest for part one of a two-part podcast series. And for our listeners, we want you to be sure to tune back in and look for the post for part two. So we'll pause for a minute, and then we'll welcome you back and start with part two of our podcast with Laura Sanger.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, someplace, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves.
Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.' No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, 'Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord.' Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.